Well, Stephen called me on Monday, let me know about this. So I felt a little bit of pressure not having, and I was supposed to get my my finished product, so to speak, to Laura by Wednesday. So, but I prayed about it, and the Lord gave me something that He had already been working on me with in this psalm, in Psalm 46. So I'm going to read the psalm first, and then we'll go into it. It says, for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to the Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He has makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving, or be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Well, this was apparently one of the great reformer Martin Luther's favorite psalms. It might have been where he got the ideas to pen "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," because some of the same themes come out of this psalm. And so as we look at this psalm, it has it talks about this river. It seems to be talking about heavenly things, and it seems like kind of like a nice poem, so to speak. But you'd have to ask the question, is there really any reality to it? I mean, there's big things happening, but then there's the city. How does it relate to us? How can we get anything out of this particular psalm? Well, if you don't get a whole lot out of it, the first verse basically summarizes everything you need to know. Okay, the first verse says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. That's the whole psalm right there. So I was just thinking this last week about the word refuge. And I thought, you know, I'm not a Catholic, but you might have heard in the news that Pope Francis was overseas. I think he was in Turkey, but he was somewhere over near where the refugees were. And he decided just to take three families of refugees back with him to Rome. He didn't make a big to-do about it. He didn't, you know, call the United Nations together to make a decision. He didn't call the nations, you know, to change their quotas or anything. He just acted on it. He just did, you know, I think that was a good action of just showing the love of Christ in action, you know. And so we might not know, you know, like for the refugees, they may not really know what a real refuge is, but I think that they're finding out what a refuge is. You know, the ones that were taken, they're not only in a safer place, but we can trust that God is working among them to reveal himself, you know, as Lord and Savior to him too. So he's a very present help in trouble. I was with a friend of mine yesterday, Tim. I brought him here a while back, maybe a year or two ago. He's blind, and he's been having some trouble Of course, he has the big T trouble, which is he can't see. He's gone totally blind in the last 2 years. He had some sight up to then. And just, he needed some help. Like, he has a guy living with him who ought to be a little more helpful. He needs his yard mowed and he has a mower and stuff, but the guy living with him is supposed to be paying rent, and he's not exactly paying the rent, and he's not really wanting to help him out mowing. And anyway, it's hard, you know. That's his trouble. So he's dealing with that. We sat in Mary Lou's, and he talked for about an hour and a half and shared about his troubles with me. And I didn't have any solutions or anything, but I just kind of listened. So sometimes that's all you can do. Then I thought of, okay, well, what's the trouble that I'm in? So we're, you know, as you know, my wife Kathy has been battling ovarian cancer for 6.5 years. So that's plenty of trouble for us. And you've been praying for us faithfully, and we really appreciate that. I think every one of us could identify that we probably have some trouble, you know? And so think about that as we go through this psalm, that he is the one that we can go to with our trouble. And so it says that in verse 2, well, before we get into the text of the chapter, the main psalm part, I saw that this psalm is kind of bookended, so to speak, by two great cataclysmic events. And in the middle is this peaceful sitting in the middle of chaos, which is why I put the title of the sermon, Heaven in the Midst of Hell. Of course, it's not hell. I mean, we know that the real hell isn't going to be anything like anything that we could ever experience on earth. But as we look in verse 2, it says, therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains should slip into the heart of the sea. In the King James, it says, instead of though the earth should change, it said, though the earth be removed, like, it's like gone. So, like, I'd say that's a pretty big change, you know. So, you know, when was the last time the mountains fell into the heart of the sea? Well, you think, was that just poetic? Or is, you know, well, if you go back to the great flood, it says in chapter 7 of Genesis that the waters overcome the highest mountains by 15 cubits, which is at least 45 feet higher than the highest mountains on the earth. Okay, that's pretty high. And then in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verse 20, there's going to be the seventh angel pours out the seventh bowl of wrath. And in that, there's going to be an eight great earthquake. And then in verse 20, it says, and the islands slipped into the ocean. All the islands slipped into the oceans. And it said, and none of the mountains could be found. None of the mountains on the entire earth could be found. I'd say that's pretty major stuff. It's going to happen. And you think, well, is the flood of Noah just kind of something we learned in, you know, Sunday school back when we were younger, and it was just kind of a nice thing to tell everybody, but we really know that it didn't really happen. Well, I think it did, mainly because the scripture says so, but you might say, well, is there any evidence for that? Now, I could talk for hours on this subject, but I'll only give you about a minute or two of stuff. First of all, it says the waters cover the entire earth. Now, if you've studied at all about geology, you would know that about most all of the land masses are covered with one kind of rock. It's sedimentary kind of rock. Sedimentary rock has to be formed only by flood. And then the other thing is that there were, of course, fossils formed. Of course, you've been all told by science and everything that fossils are millions of years old, and I won't dispute about the age time, but the thing is that I believe that the fossils were formed most likely at the Great Flood, okay? And it's also when coal was formed. And in the midst of these coal beds, which are the Carboniferous strata, which is supposedly 300 million years old, there's some strange things they found. First of all, they found a gold-linked chain, like someone's necklace, in the midst of the coal seams. They found an iron pot in the midst of the coal seams. What are these things doing 300 million years before people are supposed to be around? They also have polystriate trees, which is a fossilized tree like a palm tree. Instead of lying horizontal, it's vertical. It goes through several layers of geologic ages, like through hundreds of millions of years. And you think, well, how could that be? Like, how could a tree be standing over 500 million years, you know? Well, for a person that would believe in an evolutionary process, that would be a difficult way to answer. But if you believe in a great flood, it would be a really easy answer, because things are going to get all jumbled up in a flood, and things are going to land in all kinds of ways. So anyway, there's just a few of hundreds of things that I could talk about to give a little bit of evidence for the flood. Now, you can't prove it, but, you know, you can't scientifically prove it. You can't scientifically prove that George Washington was our first president either, because he was only born once, he lived once, and science says whatever you look at, you have to look at and make numerous tests over, you know, and you have to be able to repeat these tests, you'd be able to analyze them and make deductions from them. So we're looking at history here. So anyway, I'm just making the point is I believe that the Great Flood was formed. And if you drive your car out of this church, you're going to probably drive by sedimentary rock as you go by any of the carvings where you drive, where they had to cut through rock. So anyway, the Great Flood is there. It says, though its waters roar and foam, though its mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. Verse 4, it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And in this, okay, so we're talking about a river, talking about the city of God. We sang about it. We're marching to Zion. Okay, everybody knows as a Christian that we're going to heaven someday. But why does the psalmist stick it right here in the middle of the psalm? Like, so what? So we know that there's a river. We know that there's a city. Well, I believe that the reality of this is more than just a truth in the Bible to believe. In the kingdom of God, there's, I don't know if anyone's ever, or if Stephen has taught this, but in the kingdom of God, as I see it and have studied the word, there's a tension. The kingdom of God is both here now, because Jesus said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. How could he say that? Unless the kingdom of God, he brought the kingdom. He was the kingdom, right? So that there's an aspect of the kingdom that is here now. But there's also, as we know, a greater fulfillment of the completion of the kingdom when Jesus returns and we're in heaven and in all of its fullness. So there's both a tension of it's here now, but it's not yet. You get that? There's kind of a tension. So both are true at the same time. Okay? We're going to take a little trip. If you have a Bible, you can go with me. Actually, this trip will take you quite far from this place. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're talking about what is the present reality for us as believers. Now, we're sitting right now in Bosquedale Baptist Church, on the south side of Carbondale, or in Macanda area, I guess. So as we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, it says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now, I'm sure you've heard that before. You've heard about being saved by grace through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And I don't know if you've skipped over the next verse or not, but it poses quite a challenge. It says this, and raised us up with him. So, okay, we've been resurrected to new life with him. And the second part, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Right now, according to the word of God, it says he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, he's not, when Paul wrote this, he's not talking to dead saints in Ephesus who are already in heaven. He was writing to the believers who are alive. Just like I'm reading this to us and we're alive. But he said, right now we are seated with him in the heavenly places. Now, how can that be? Well, I don't have a great answer for it, but I know it's true. It could be that there's an aspect of our spirits that in actuality, now we know that we are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't it say it right there? Verse 6, in Christ Jesus. The last three words of verse 6. Okay, he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God in glory. Well, if Christ, he said he baptized us into him in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're baptized into Christ. So there's an aspect of us that is in him. Now, don't ask me to explain it, but it says we're baptized in him. And throughout the book of Ephesians, it says, in him, in him, in him. It goes through a whole lot of in hims. In who? In Jesus. So these things are true in Christ for every believer. Now, it says in the heavenly places. Well, let's get a little detail. What are these heavenly places like? So we're going to skip on over to just a little bit of the end of the book of Revelation. If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation 21, and then we'll be in 22 in a minute. Okay, in 21, it says in verse 10 and 11. Now remember, Psalm 46 was saying, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So there's a river, there's streams, and there's a city of God. Well, where's the city of God? I think it's up in heaven that he's working on. He's building it, right? Okay, so let's look at what he's doing here. Now this, in verse 10 of chapter 21, this is after the return of Christ. If you believe in a millennium, I'm not sure where your guys are at with that, but if you believe in one, it's after the millennium. It's after he's created a new in heaven and earth. Okay, then in verse 10 it says, and he carried me away, John was writing at the time, John the apostle, in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. There's a whole lot more detail I go on with the city, but as you read about it, it's totally filled with gems. The walls are made of gems. Christ, who is brighter than the sun, is living in the midst of it. It's like a glass city. 1,500 miles cube coming out of heaven. That summarizes chapter 21 really quickly. You can go back and look at it. But, okay, so that's the city. It's huge. And then in verse chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So there's the river. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the throne of God. Tree of life lines its banks all the way down. Fruit abounding every month. Leaves for the healing of the nations. Okay, now we can go back to Psalm 46 because I think Psalm 46 is connected to this. So in verses 5 and 6, it says, again, there is a river, so we saw the river, whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. Now, interesting, in the New American Standard, it says the holy dwelling places, plural. Where are these holy dwelling places? And then it mentions there's streams. So, what are these streams? Well, the streams, it says, they make glad the city of God. So what's the deal about the streams? Well, again, this is my perspective on it. If you turn in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, Jesus, I guess I have a bad connection. In John 7:37, Jesus is speaking in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles. By the way, the Jewish Feast of Passover was just celebrated on this last Friday night going into Saturday. And it would have also been this week, would have been the week of Feast of Unleavened Bread. And 3 days later is the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits is the day that the Jewish people were delivered from Pharaoh's army through the Red Sea, and they were delivered. And it is also 3 days later that we know somebody rose from the dead, 3 days later. So that's what First Fruits is about, which would be, I think, tomorrow. Okay, so 7:37. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I believe that, well, Jesus had, at this point, he hadn't died yet. He had to die, and then 3 years later, raised again. He was with the disciples for 40 days, and then he ascended. On the 50th day, on Pentecost, he was glorified, and then he sent the Holy Spirit to the believers. That's us. So every believer, according to the Word of God, has the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And it says, from our innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What kind of water is this? It's of a spiritual nature, but I believe that when we come to know Christ, he comes and lives in us, obviously not in physical form, but in a spiritual form, in spirit, and he puts his Spirit in us. And so we, according to the Word of God, we have artesian wells springing up inside of us of the Holy Spirit. I think that when it says, whose streams make glad the city of God, or who's also going to make glad in the city of God? We are. The saints are. Now, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to do this. We're doing it right now. When you're living for Christ and you're serving one another and you're showing the love of Christ, you're doing it by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. You're bringing blessing to other people. You are bringing joy to other people. You're bringing joy to heaven. Okay, we'll move on. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. It's in Matthew 16, it says, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the midst of the biggest cataclysms we could ever go through, he says he has a kingdom and a church that cannot be moved. Now, we might go through some more difficult things. He says God will help her when morning dawns. That will probably be, could be related to the second coming. Verse 6, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. Basically, a lot of what we hear about, from the nations are kind of making a lot of noise, but not of any substance. In Psalm 2, it talks about the nations made an uproar. Okay? They're still making an uproar. There's a lot of uproar in our political scene today as well, but I don't want to go there. There's plenty there, but it's a lot of air, really. There's not really any substance there. So the kingdoms tottered. Every kingdom in this world. Now I know if you're flag waving American, well, the United States is one of those kingdoms as well. The United States, eventually, there's going to be a time where it's going to totter. And the only kingdom left standing is going to be the kingdom of God. Okay, I don't want to say that is bad news, but there is going to be a time when the only kingdom, it will be his kingdom. In that day, it'll be his kingdom. But, and we obviously need to keep praying for the state of Illinois because it's tottering. I'd say that's a good word for it, tottering. So he raised his voice, the earth melted. This isn't just symbolic stuff. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that when he comes back again, he said the earth and its works are going to melt with intense heat. The heaven and the earth are going to I don't know what's going to happen, but there's going to be a huge fiery, it's going to be through fire, and it said that they're going to be found no more, and that's also spoken of in the book of Revelation. So, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. Host means the God of angel armies is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. I can really identify with the God of Jacob. I don't know about you, but Jacob, you know, I'm not saying I'm a wheeler dealer type like he was, but I mean, he definitely had lots of flaws, and I have lots of flaws, you know, and I could stand up here and confess for the next hour or two all my sins. I'm not going to do that, but I mean, anyway, I can relate to the God of Jacob. He chose Jacob, not because Jacob was good or anything like that. He chose us, not because we are good either. He just chose us because he loves us. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. So, what are the works of the Lord? Well, he has wrought desolations in the earth. Okay, take a look at the Middle East. In one word, you could say it's kind of a mess over there, right? And you think, oh, how can anybody live there? And in the news, I mean, my wife and I guess we're kind of news junkies, and we turn on the national news every night, you know, and it's kind of the same. They do end with a nice note, you know, with somebody doing something nice for somebody. But basically, the world isn't getting any better. And so, anyway, you think, well, how could anything be good? Like, ISIS is just going everywhere, and we're even worried about whether they're coming here. Well, I have a friend named Mark Dyer. Mark Dyer, he used to be in Chicago. Now he's training teams of people to go on short-term mission trips and long-term mission trips and missionaries to go into Muslim lands. There's not a more difficult, dangerous job on the face of the earth than that, to be a Christian missionary in a Muslim land. I mean, you can literally lose your head. And every disciple you would try to make, they would lose their head too. They're still losing heads over there. And you think, well, how? And he shared with me, he said, did you know that because of ISIS, there are hundreds and thousands of Muslims coming to know the Lord? God, in his power and his sovereignty, is using the evilness of man to accomplish his purposes for his glory. Because they're desperate over there. There's nothing that's stopping that thing. But there are people, multitudes, coming to know the Lord Jesus. And the Muslims are very, very difficult. They've been almost unreachable in large numbers up to this point, but they are coming to him in droves over there. God is also revealing himself through dreams and visions to him. Jesus is revealing himself to them as Savior, and they're trusting him. So there's good stuff happening over there. Okay, now, I'm not saying it's all good, but there's good stuff. Okay, so he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Well, he's the only one that can do that. And when he comes back, out of the sky riding with his charger and his armies of heaven with him, he is going to be coming as the King of Peace. He's going to bring peace to the earth. No one else can do it. But if you think about wars and you think about conflict, what's the smallest description or definition of a war or a conflict? You only need two people. Don't you? And sometimes you don't even need two people. Like, you might be conflicted in yourself. Right? So, anyway, I wanted to share one time where I was principal over Covenant Christian School at, now it's Trinity Christian School in Carbondale. And I was taking risks of having students come who had special needs. At-risk kids, behavior issues and stuff like that, you know. And so I had brought a couple of them, allowed them to come into the school. I was taking a chance. I was, you know, the Lord had kind of shown me we were supposed to show mercy, you know, to some of these children and stuff. Well, there was a student there, and you can imagine after the first quarter, things were just going sideways in the classroom. And first of all, in a private Christian school, it's a little different. So the parents, on top of paying taxes to the Illinois, you know, education schools, they also have to pay tuition. So they're paying tuition. And their classroom is being totally disrupted by this student. They were up in arms. They wanted him to get kicked out. And he got wind of it, okay? And none of the kids liked him either. He didn't have a friend in the school. But we were praying for him. So, at least I was praying for him. So, anyway, so his name was Sean. So Sean walks in at lunchtime at the noon recess, and Mrs. Pearson is the teacher. And he's in tears. And she said, Sean, why are you upset? And he says, well, I know they're having a school board meeting tonight. I know they're going to vote to kick me out. I think he was in the fifth grade or sixth grade. So he was in tears. So she started crying. I mean, she knew about it, but she started crying. Now, remember, all these kids didn't like him. So they walk in at recess, at the end of recess, and they see Sean crying. They see their teacher crying. They said, "Why are you crying?" And then so Mrs. Pearson said, "Well, they're going to have a meeting at the school board tonight, and the school board is going to decide whether Sean can continue to stay in our school or not." Well, all of a sudden, the kids got moved and changed, and they said, they looked and saw everybody crying and said, "Well, we don't want to see Sean leave." And she said, "Well, they're going to make that decision tonight, and it's probably going to, it's very likely it could happen unless you do something about it." And so what can we do? So, "Well, you better write letters to the school board." So every kid in that class wrote letters to the school board. And the school board couldn't read it without crying. It changed. God changed all the students. He changed the school board. He changed all the parents over one kid in one day, in less than a day. He changed conflict. He brought peace. That's, you know, that's a small increment of a war, you know. So he makes the wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. All the weapons of war are going to be turned eventually into plowing chairs, according to Isaiah chapter 2. "Cease striving, or be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold." We can just be still and know that he is Lord. He's over all. And also, I mean, I challenge you. Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't know, you know, Jesus as Lord and Savior. You know, you can put your trust in him today. Most all of us here are probably believers and have been there for, been believers for decades. My challenge to myself and all of us is, okay, we know him as our Savior. We know Jesus as our Lord. Do we know him also as the Lord of hosts? Do we know him as Lord and God of the angel armies? Do you know him as the God of Jacob? These are other aspects of who God is that we can also begin experiencing in our life.